Let us pray. Lord, in Jesus we find the fulfillment of the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. Through the Holy Spirit, open our minds to understand the scriptures as your word is read and proclaimed this morning. Amen. The scripture reading today is from Luke 24, verses 36 through 53, found on page 95 in the New Testament of your Pew Bible, if you would like to follow along. While they were talking about Jesus, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven. And then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple blessing God.
This is the word of the Lord.
So as we continue to move toward Pentecost, here next week, we come to this passage from Luke. This is how Luke ends his gospel account, with Jesus again showing himself after his resurrection to the disciples. He eats some fish. He gives them this missionary charge, this to-do list with the promise of the coming Holy Spirit. And finally, Jesus ascends into heaven, and the disciples return to Jerusalem in worship and in great joy. Well, that's sort of how Luke ends his gospel, his good news of Jesus' account. And I say sort of because that's how this particular book in the Bible, it's how what we call the book of Luke ends. But Luke also wrote the book of Acts, which tells the story of the beginnings of the church and the beginnings of the church's mission to the world. Luke wrote Acts as the continuation of his account of Jesus' work in the world. And that's where we'll be next week on Pentecost Sunday in the book of Acts. And so really here this morning, this is more like the end of Act 1 as a setup for Act 2. What we have here isn't so much an ending, but more like a transition. A transition from the point when Jesus is here walking around, enjoying a nice meal, a fish fry with his friends, and then to where he is not there so much in a reach out and touch him sort of way, but there in a very different way. And Luke will have a lot to say about this new way that Jesus is present and at work in the book of Acts. And so here, this transition point, this is a transition point that is really about promises. In fact, if you want to know the truth, I think all of this, scripture, the gospel message, our very gospel hope, is fundamentally all about promises. In fact, Jesus hints at that here after he enjoys that nice meal of broiled fish with his disciples. He says, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. All of history, he says, from the very beginning, has been about a promise, about the faithfulness of the God who keeps his promises. The Hebrew Bible, what we call the Old Testament and what Jesus would have simply referred to as Scripture, it's sometimes referred to by scholars and others by the three letters T, N, and K, or it would be pronounced Tanakh. T is for the Hebrew word for the law, Torah. N is for the Hebrew word for prophets, which is Nevi'im. And K for the Hebrew word for writings, which is Ketuvim. And so, in talking about the Psalms, like Jesus does, that was just a shorthand way to talk about the writings, right? These various other scriptures that didn't fit into the categories of law or prophet. And so when Jesus is here talking about the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, what he's talking about is all of it, all of Scripture. So Jesus is talking here about all of God's self-revelation, all of God's work throughout history, beginning with the very beginning, and then all of God's work towards redemption and this calling towards repentance and forgiveness and hope and new life. And what Jesus says here then is that all of God's work from the beginning has been a promise that finds its fulfillment in him. That in Jesus, we find the fulfillment of God's promises. And that is why it is so important and so profound that Jesus eats that fish. I know, what a weird thing to say, right? That's a lot hanging on some fish. But let's think about it. Why is it important that Jesus is there eating the fish with his disciples? Well, it's because ghosts don't need to eat. Souls just floating around, they can't and don't need to eat stuff. But what does need to eat? Bodies. Right? Only physical bodies need to take in physical nourishment. Jesus is making it as clear as day here in this moment with his disciples that he is not simply a ghost or a spirit, or that the resurrection simply means that some sort of wispy spiritual life after death has happened, or that the idea of resurrection is only some sort of metaphor for the immortality of the soul or something along those lines. No, he is making it clear that something far more dramatic, something much more revolutionary, something profoundly more important has happened. He has been raised from the dead, body and all. There is a resurrected bodily physical person there eating the fish. See, this is no common everyday ancient Greek or by the way, everyday contemporary notion of some sort of immortal soul that just naturally lives on after death just because that's what souls do. No, this is something else entirely. Jesus was dead, but now he, all of him, the Word made flesh, is alive. This has everything to do with God being faithful and fulfilling his promises. Because what did God do in the beginning? What did God do? This is a quiz. In the beginning, God created. You're right, he created everything that is. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. God created stuff. God created things. God created bodies. God created people. Physical people formed from the dust. And what did God say about all the stuff he created? This is another quiz. It is good. 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 It is very good. Right? That is the chorus to the song of creation. It is good. And God's not talking about some sort of goodness that somehow just trapped inside a physical shell, just dying to be released. No, God is talking about the stuff itself that he has made. And yes, things go downhill. We mess it up. We let sin enter in. Sin starts to get a grip on all this good stuff that God has made, and it becomes corrupted. We become corrupted. So all this good stuff that God created, it's been bent. and scuffed and broken. Things are not the way they should be. You and I are not the way we should be. But let me suggest that when God creates, and when he claims that what he has created is good and even very good, that God's saying it is good. It is very good. This is not just some sort of detached analysis of how the situation just happens to be at that particular time. No, this is a statement of intimacy and care and commitment by God to his creation. These are the words of an artist pouring herself into her work, crafting everything just so that when it is finished, all she can do is step back, look upon what she has made, and say, "It is good. This says what I wanted to say. This expresses what I wanted to express, because this whole creative process down to the finished result is exactly what I wanted to create, because it is an expression of my very self." And so when sin comes in and corrupts and scuffs up the good and beautiful work of art, you don't just toss it. You do whatever you can to clean it, to repair it, and to bring it back. And if you're a really good artist, maybe even in the process of renewing it, it somehow becomes a work of art even better than it was to begin with. Maybe because even using the renewal of it to reflect even more the heart and the intention of the artist. That's redemption. And that is the promise of God when he says, "It is good." That is the promise of God that is revealed throughout the unfolding story of God, working in and through his people, through the law of Moses and the prophets and all those other writings and psalms that Jesus refers to. That, family, is the promise that is fulfilled in Jesus and in his bodily resurrection, because this is the fulfillment of God's promise to all that he has made. The fact that the Word became flesh should tell us something about God's commitment to his creation. And the fact that it is this Jesus, the resurrected Word made flesh, here at the end of Luke, that it is this fish-eating Jesus that ascends, that should tell us something about God's continuing commitment to his creation. That right there, at the end of our passage, that when Jesus ascends, it is not just a spirit or a soul that ascends to heaven. No, it is Jesus, the full, embodied, resurrected Jesus that ascends. God's commitment and his uniting of himself, right? Think back to Christmas, all the way back to Christmas. I know it seems like forever ago. Jesus is Emmanuel. We sing those songs, Emmanuel. Jesus is God with us. Well, this did not end when Jesus' ministry on earth was done. That continues to this day, because the Jesus who ascended to heaven remains forever the resurrected, nail-scarred Word made flesh. That is who sits at the right hand of the Father, as the creeds say, interceding on your behalf. That is who is Lord of all creation, the very one who joined himself to his creation so that through him all may be made new. The bodily resurrected Christ and his ascension to heaven, that means that the stuff of our lives, all of it, is, because of Jesus, also intimately bound up in the things of heaven. It means that in Christ, creation itself is caught up in the very reign of God. And this makes all the difference in the world. Because if salvation and redemption only mean a spiritual escape from the things that God has made, then quite honestly, most of what we do, most of what occupies our days and weeks and years, is unimportant. Because all that would really matter, all that would really have a true lasting effect, are those things that promote that sort of spiritual escape. But But if it is true that Jesus didn't just come to only redeem and save your soul, but he came, in fact, to redeem and save you, and not just you, but also somehow the destiny of all creation is also caught up in him and in his resurrected life. If that is true, then all of life suddenly becomes sacred and profoundly important and bursting with meaning. And that is profoundly good news. Because God has not abandoned his creation, marred by sin though it may be. But God has instead continued to keep his promises to it. And to those of us who live and move and breathe and work and play in it. And so suddenly, here we see that because Jesus ascends, now it's not just those occasional moments here and there that matter to God, but in fact, every moment. Every moment. And all of those things that we find ourselves doing, right? All of life and every aspect of it suddenly take on sacred significance because they are all caught up and lifted up into the promises of God. That's why the disciples went back to Jerusalem in joyful worship. Because this is not a burdensome significance. This is a joyful, God is present and at work in all things significance. The fulfillment of all the law and the prophets and the Psalms and the writings playing out in Jesus. Jesus, the Son, the second person of the Trinity, eternally begotten of the Father, becoming incarnate, stepping down out of heaven to take on human flesh, to walk this world with and among us, taking on and bearing sin. But not even that can get in the way of God's faithfulness. And so new life is raised from what had been dead and buried, and then now here, ascending. And then what's going to happen later? In Luke's part 2 of the gospel, of the good news of Jesus, that New Testament book we call the book of Acts, with the big opening scene next weekend, the Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, descending, coming down, filling and empowering Luke's gospel, all the gospels, are the story of Jesus, the Word made flesh in this world, walking and talking, teaching and preaching, healing and proclaiming the kingdom and God's faithfulness. And Luke does something amazing in his second part, the book of Acts, beginning with Pentecost, which we celebrate next week. Luke says all of this actually continues. It continues, but now it continues by the Spirit at work in the church. The body of Christ still manifest in the world through the Spirit at work in the lives of God's people, of all who call on his name, because Jesus ascends. And so this means that you matter. That what you do matters. That what happens to you and through you, it matters. The good and the bad. The occasions of joy and the places that are just aching for God's grace and healing, it matters. And don't we dare believe different. Why? Because Jesus, the one who has joined himself to us, has ascended to heaven. So what you do in your 9-to-5 job matters. What you do to make your neighborhood a better place, it matters. Engaging in issues of justice in the world matters. The day-to-day life of your family, struggles and all, it matters to God. Because Jesus ascends. The stuff of this world matters. Jesus has ascended, and so the walls of sacred and secular are torn down. And I don't mean that we have to do this by making sure we work the name of Jesus into every conversation or make a Christian version of whatever it is we're doing. This is much deeper than that. Please, share Jesus. Share the good news. But know that that is not how we make our day-to-day lives sacred. We don't make them sacred at all. Because the resurrected Jesus, the one who stepped into history and joined himself to us, to our humanity, he has ascended to heaven, and so he has already done that. Jesus has already infused his creation with that deep, sacred, joyful meaning, because he has caught creation up into his resurrected life. And so the things of heaven and the things of earth are already joined in him because Jesus ascends. And so the good news, the promise of God fulfilled and being fulfilled here as we see at the end of Luke, Jesus ascending to heaven, body and all, is that you and your life has a sacred significance. All of it. You matter. Your day-to-day life of hopes and struggles, sorrows and joys, it matters. And don't you dare believe otherwise. Because in Christ, all of it becomes part of the staging ground of the redemption that will one day be made full and complete. This is the miracle of the incarnation, and the miracle of the death and resurrection, and the miracle of the ascension of Christ at work. Because none of this happens naturally. It takes the very power of God, God's resurrecting power, to resurrect you and me, all of us, all of who we are, fully and completely on that last day. But in Christ, it also begins now. Even as we look forward to that final day when Christ will return and we too will be made fully new, people in the fully restored and redeemed image of God, because Jesus comes back not to take us away, but to bring heaven with him. At the end of Revelation, heaven itself comes down and does not replace or discard, but heaven comes to fully restore and renew and faithfully fulfill what God had called good at the very beginning, all because Jesus ascends. This is God's commitment and faithfulness to creation. This is God's promise and his very faithfulness to you each and every day, each and every moment. And this is the good news, the very good promise of the gospel of Jesus Christ for you. For you, and for me, and for all that God has made. Family, may we go out as such a people in the hope of such a thing as this. This good news, gospel promise of Jesus Christ. May it be so. Let's pray. Lord, for this promise that we have here of all that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, for the good news of his birth and his life and his death and resurrection, and for the good news that he has ascended, body and all, to sit at your right hand, and that he will come again. Lord, this promise of your faithfulness to us and to your creation, Lord, may it make us a people of hope, a people compelled to go and do the work of the kingdom, proclaiming the good news, proclaiming your truth, proclaiming your love and your justice, and working for such things, because we know that you are faithful to your promises. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.